All right, so this year, our year theme is Let There Be Light, and we're going to finish it this year with 1 John, and the title of the book, or the title of the series is The Light of Loving, and that really fits our year theme, and it really fits our church through our culture here, which is loving God and loving one another and loving others, and it certainly fits our culture right now as well. I mean, always, but especially now with everything going on in our culture, we need to understand that loving God is what our world and our culture needs, and loving one another is what we got to do, and loving others for sure, and shining the light of God is what we've got to do as well. So we're in 1 John for all of those reasons, and God's word is always powerful. So here's the scoop about 1 John. 1 John is written by the Apostle John. He's the last remaining disciple as far as we know, and he kind of deemed himself in his gospel, but it's inspired by God, so we're going to go with it. He deemed himself the disciple that Jesus loved. So John and Jesus had a really close relationship. There were three kind of inner circle disciples, James and Peter and John, and John of those was the one that was really close with Jesus. In fact, Jesus is on the cross, and he entrusts the care of his mother Mary to John. And so you can tell that Jesus really loved John and trusted him. So he's now old and gray, and like Jacob at the end of Genesis, he's really only interested in talking about our Savior Jesus. And that's the vision for my life, is that increasingly as I age here on this earth, I'm only more and more interested in talking about Jesus and really ministering Jesus Christ to people, because that matters most. I'm learning that more and more every day, every week, every month. I hope you are too. So he's writing, and it's really punchy. It kind of is like the book of Proverbs almost, not quite as succinct with verses, but it's very punchy. It's repetitive. He's saying a lot of the things over and over. So you can tell he has a lot of themes in his life that he's just has a few themes in his life that he's concluded based on his decades-long walk with the Lord. This man was called by Jesus Christ, right? Called to be one of his disciples, walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, saw him do all the miracles, saw him love people, saw him care for people, saw him teach, heard him teach, responded to that, gave his life to Jesus, gave his life to the gospel, was saved. And then he's able to write multiple books that we read in the New Testament, including the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, John, and just really grateful for this man. So he is writing in this book, and we see several themes that are super important, and I want to get those to you. There's really just two of them. One is light, and one is love, and that's why the title is The Light of Love. So here's the big idea today, and this is really the big idea of all of 1 John. It's this: fellowship with God and one another is the essence of life. All right, fellowship with God. Just think about this while you're jotting it down or typing it down. Fellowship with God and one another is the essence of life. And I just want to remind you, this is old man John who walked with Jesus Christ, and he's saying this to us, which is really important. And I want that to have import in your life as you're thinking about that. Okay, is this guy believable? For sure he is, because of who he knew and who's inspiring him to write this. And he's telling us fellowship with God and one another is the essence of life. Essence means like the core stuff, the things that really give you abundant life. And those are fellowship with God and one another. So what do we need to know about it, and how do we get it? First is this: Jesus is the word of life, from verses 1 through 4. All right, Jesus is the word of life. Cool title for Jesus. Maybe you've heard that before. It comes from these four verses. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." What an intro sentence, right? John, like Paul, just has these run-on sentences with lots of commas telling us and pointing us toward something. So what is the "that which" that he's talking about? Who is that? It's Jesus, for sure. And what he's saying is really clear. He's saying from the beginning. So just think about that. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We looked at that last September. And then John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's Jesus. That's him. So from the beginning, so Jesus is eternal, all right? He's not like here just for 33.5 years. He's eternal. So from the beginning, we've heard it, he's saying, like the prophecy about him in Genesis 49 that we looked at last week, all right? We've heard of him, and then we've seen him, he's saying, meaning Jesus has come, and John saw him with his eyes. He watched him, and then we've touched him, meaning that he was God in the flesh. So God, eternal God in the flesh, all of that in this one verse. I just want to encourage all of you today that Jesus isn't a figment of John's imagination or of ours as well. He is the eternally existing God, amen, who was prophesied very specifically to humanity. Then he came, as that prophecy said, he is life and made life come into our death. He is life and he made life. And then he came into our death sentence so that you could have life again. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the end of verses 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 describe Jesus as the word of life. So look at this. It says, concerning the word of life, verse 2, the life was made manifest. So the life, that's Jesus, right? Made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it. So not only have we seen it, heard it, touched it, we're now testifying and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So again, you get his eternality, you get him coming into time, you get that he's life, the essence of life, all of that. So we are capturing everything we need comes from this life and this person, this God-man, Jesus Christ. So what does this phrase, the word of life, mean? What does it mean? And it means, just fundamentally, it means that Jesus saves. It means that Jesus saves. Because he's eternal and because he came and because he is life and can therefore give life, it means that Jesus can save. Because he is life and we are subjected to death, he can give life. Jesus saves. He is the word of life. And when that word is proclaimed and we respond to it, we gain eternal life. So someone told you about Jesus. All right, someone in your life told you about Jesus. They lovingly communicated that God is your creator and that you are a sinner and in need of a savior, and that God sent Jesus and that through faith in him, you can be saved. And that's the word of life. That word of life, the word about Jesus Christ, someone spoke to you just as John is writing it here to us. Someone spoke it to you, and you heard that word of life, and God, by his grace, allowed you to respond to that word of life and be saved, and that's called conversion. So I want to ask this, who led you to Jesus? Who is that person? Who's the one that shared with you the word of life? For me, it was my parents, and it was a camp counselor named Chip. And what I did is I had to grab on to that word of life. I had to hear it. I had to recognize it. I had to believe it to be true. And when I did, I gained fellowship with God. I gained fellowship with my creator. And that's what all of us do. That's what we gain when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. So a big mentality that we hear about a lot today, and maybe we've talked about it before in TED Talks and that sort of thing, is what is your why? What is your why? So you hear that in companies. What's our why? You know, here's our mission statement. What's our why? Why are we producing what we're doing? Why do you work where you work? Why do you spend your time the way you spend your time? Why are you here this morning? What's your why? All right, so what is your goal? And why did John want to get to you, to me, to everyone that would read this letter that he wrote? Why would he want to get to us the word of life? And why did who led you to Jesus want to get to you the word of life? And why do you want to get to others the word of life? What is your why? And our answer quickly would be, yeah, forgiveness for sure. We want people to have forgiveness, right? For heaven for sure. We want people to be in heaven, right? But John's answer is this. This is really amazing. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you so that, this is the why, you may too have fellowship with us and fellowship, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. So what's his why? His why is so that you and I and everyone that read this letter can have fellowship with God and with one another, and that joy can be complete. That's why fellowship with God and with one another is the essence of life. So if you haven't experienced it, if you haven't experienced it, I don't just mean like, okay, I just read 1 John 1, 3, and 4, and I hear that, I'm hearing that with my ears, I'm maybe writing it down or typing it down. I mean like experience it. Have you experienced fellowship with God? Because fellowship isn't something that you just like hear about. Fellowship is something that you experience, right? That you relate with, that you interact with. You're one-on-one with somebody or one-on-three or whatever we're allowed to be one-on-number with right now, right? Fellowship is something that we can encounter with one another. And fellowship with God is real. It's real. My best memories in life, seriously, are from meeting with God. The times when I'm sitting with the Lord and I'm working with his word and I'm letting him speak to me and I'm praying to him and I'm casting my cares on him and he's helping me with his word. It's amazing. All right, I think of the back dorm porch in Dallas, Texas. I think of a summer I spent in Spain and the window is open and I'm just there and I'm reading the word and praying and I'm thinking of the study Bible that I used in college and a Bible study workbook in a cubicle on the 7th floor at the DHO library at NC State. All right, going there, I'd have a long lunch break, and I'd just go up the 7th floor. I'd go to whatever one of three cubicles was available, and I would just get in the Word, and it was amazing. Middle of my day as a college student, meeting with the Lord. I remember before I was like an avid, necessary coffee drinker, I would drink mint medley tea in my apartment, college apartment. I'd be reading God's Word, taking cares to Him, seeking His counsel, thanking Him for the food and thanking him for fellowship and thanking him for fun and just trusting him through the good and the bad and the ugly, walking with God. And not just those moments when I'm sitting down in a chair with my Bible in front of me, but also those moments when I've left the chair and I've left the Bible, not like leaving it, but now it's in me and I'm thinking about the Lord and I'm walking with him. That is the best. It is literally the essence of life. It is better. Y'all, when I was in college, this is like, I think I was about to graduate college. I scored tickets to the NC State, Florida State football game, all right? Back then, that was a big deal, all right? Because NC State had this ability to somehow beat Florida State, even though they maybe shouldn't have, but they generally did when I was in college, which was really fun. So at the end of the game, NC State wins the game. Florida State was number one. We win the game. I'm somewhere, I don't even remember where I was seated. All I remember was rushing the field with every other of the 35,000 students at NC State, all the faculty and everyone else in North Carolina that's an NC State fan. It was packed. We were jumping over. You guys are like, that's so illegal, or is that okay? Is that okay? But anyway, that was thrilling. Like, we're jumping up and down. There's players. We're like jumping around with them. NC State won. We beat Florida State and all of that stuff. And we're like watching the Florida State fans leave. And it was an amazing moment. Thrilling, thrilling moment. But I want to tell you, there is seriously nothing better than the joy of fellowship with God. There's thrilling moments like that in life. There's astounding moments like getting married and having kids and getting the job or retiring or graduating from college or high school or whatever it is. Those are amazing, astounding, powerful moments given from the Lord God. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Amen? Those are amazing moments. But the best joy is fellowship with God. Seriously. My best memories are those. And the fellowship with God in those other thrilling moments is the best part of those moments. When the baby is born, recognizing, God, you've created this baby. You've given this baby to us. You've delivered this baby and delivered my wife through this agonized fellowship with God in those moments. That is the best. That is the essence of life. That is it. And that is what John is telling us. He's old and gray, and he's like, this is it. Fellowship with God. And it's so simple. It's so plain. But man, do we get distracted by so many other things? He's saying, Jesus is the word of life. Don't go to any other word. Why would you go to any other word? Jesus is the word of life. So that you can have fellowship with God. Why is he the word of life? Why? What was his why? So that you can have fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing? It's not just so you can be forgiven. It's not just so you can go to heaven. Those are amazing. But it doesn't end there. It's so that you can be reconciled to God. So you can have fellowship with God again. So Jesus is the word of life. Here's the second thing. Jesus is our way of life. All right? Jesus is our way of life. He's the word of life, so he gives us life, and then he becomes our way of life. And this is where so many nominal Christians stop. They're like, I'm good, I'm forgiven, I've got heaven, I'm done. But we see right here, like chapter 1 of 1 John, Jesus is our way of life, our way of living. So I want everyone to look to the right and look at, to your right at that verse, 1 John 1:5, because it's up next. It says what? Just read this with me. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. All right, so is God light? Yes. Is there any darkness in God at all?
No.
No. All right, so here we have who God is. He's light. Here we have who God is not, darkness. All right, and in this verse, we understand this. John is saying to us, that's God, and now he's introducing light. He's introducing this concept, this word, into this letter that he's writing, and it's him we proclaim as well. So knowing that God is light, what's really cool, these next verses, 6 through 10, describe the Christian life very, very well. And it boils down to two things, all right? Jot these down or put them in your brain bank. The Christian life boils down to two things according to the Apostle John, all right? It's number one, walking in the light, and we'll talk about what that is in just a second. Number two, it's confession, all right? And you're thinking, maybe number one, that makes sense, but it's two, really, confession, and we'll talk about that in just a second. The Christian life boils down to, right, if Jesus is our way of life, it boils down to walking in the light and confessing. So, it's our first day back, and it's been very difficult for me to not have human volunteers as part of the sermon. So I thought today we should have a human volunteer up on stage. Who do you think that's a good idea? You guys okay with that? I probably shouldn't have said, do you think that's a good idea? Because we're doing the distancing thing and the mask thing and all that. Anyway, I've already asked, usually it's a voluntold thing. I just tell, hey, I want you. I've already talked to Tim. He's pre-approved this with me. So Tim, come on up, buddy. Put your hands together for Tim Hart. All right. Hey, stay away from me, man. All right, come on over here, this side. No. This is. I'm going to give you this. You tried to pick up the wrong sermon prop. All right. Ooh, everyone say, ooh, pretty. All right, so this is Tim Horton holding an amazing piece of art that's in our back hallway here at Harvest that Amy Davis painted. Isn't that beautiful? And she painted it for this year's theme, Let There Be Light. And as you can see, there's darkness and there's light. And this is exactly what the Apostle John is about to walk us through. So look at this. 6 through 10, I'm going to see how long I can go on this particular point. So Tim has to hold this wooden artwork here. All right, here we go. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So straight up. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not with us. All right, so here is my socially distanced garden stake with three humans on it. Are you tracking with me? Everybody see this? All right, so here's one thing that we American Christians get wrong a lot. We think about Christianity like me, right? But notice there's three here. So often in the scriptures, it's an us thing, right? It's a body of Christ thing. It's us, right? So we're talking about fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. God is in fellowship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship as a church. So three, are you tracking? All of this is intentional except for the garden stake. This is all I could find that would support this well, okay? So here we go. So what verse 6 is saying, if we say we have fellowship with him, right? Like we're walking in the light, we're talking a good talk while we walk in darkness, we what? Lie and do not practice the truth. Like God is saying, you're over here and you're saying you're in the light, but you're walking in darkness, therefore you are not in what? The light. They go together, right? God is a walk your talk Lord. And if you're really saved and you're really in the light, then you're not going to walk in the darkness anymore. You're going to walk in the light. That's verse 6. And then look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, right, as he is in the light, right, God is light, then we have fellowship with who? One another. right? Like this, when we're in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and that's amazing, right? Each of these three people are in the light, and they have fellowship with one another. That is fellowship with one another. And then look at this. This is amazing. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's astounding. That's amazing, because we're already cleansed from all of our sin, but there's something about being in the light with one another that cleanses us and further purifies us on like a day-to-day basis from our sins. Isn't that amazing? Amen. So we could choose to walk in the light, or we could, or in the darkness, or we could choose to walk in the light, have fellowship with one another, and be cleansed of all of our sin. That's an amazing proposition, and it's God's word, which means it's for real. So we have the opportunity right now to take this and to live this and to have fellowship with God and one another and be cleansed of all of our sins in a really profound way. See, a lot of people would say, I'm cleansed of my sins. I prayed the prayer way back in the day, and that's it. But there's an aspect of sanctification that happens in your life through the power of one another that really cleanses us in a day-to-day way, which is amazing. So here's verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if you're saying you have no sin, do you think that's light, meaning truth, or do you think that's darkness, meaning falsehood? Yeah. It's darkness, right? If we say we have no sin, that's for sure a dark thought. Everyone has sin, right? Romans 3:23, 6:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, right? We've all sinned. There is no righteous one, no, not one, throughout the Bible, all right? So that's a lie if we say we have no sin. And then verse 9, look at this, one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's character of God in there, which is what? He is just. He is faithful and just to forgive us, which means out of his faithfulness, out of his justice comes what? Forgiveness. But it's a response to what? Us confessing our sin. So us recognizing that God is light, and that God's light exposes our sin, rather than saying we're not in sin, like, God, you're wrong, we say, God, you're right, and we confess that back to him, and then what? He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's amazing. That is the Christian life. That is walking in the light. That is confessing. And then look at verse 10. It says, if we say we have not sinned, right? We make him, meaning Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, why would we make Jesus a liar if we say we have no sin? Because Jesus Christ said we have sin. Jesus came out of eternity, took on human flesh, died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin, rose to give us new life. And if we say we have no sin, we're saying, Jesus, you didn't need to do that. So that's for sure a lie. And God is light, and light came, Jesus, and he's shining on us. And we can walk in the light, and we can have fellowship with one another. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Isn't that beautiful? All right, thanks, Tim. Good job, man. How are your biceps? You okay? Of course, yeah. Good stuff. Thanks, man. All right, let me put this down. That's going to distract me. All right, so here's what I want to just continue going with right now. So two ways of life here. One is walk in the light, and the second is confession. All right, so let me nerd out with you for just a minute. The Greek word for confession, New Testament's mostly written in Greek. It's the word homologeo. All right, homo means same, and logeo means word. So confession means same word. All right, so to confess your sin means you see God say that's a sin, and then you agree with that same word, and you say the same word. You say that's a sin, I sinned, I'm a sinner. That's confession. It's having the same word and making equal your response to what God is saying vertically to him. It's a sin, God says, and you say, yes, it is. I'm a sinner, and you confess. That's confession. Isn't that pretty cool? It's same word. So you're not confessing if you're like, yes, I read it, but I didn't really do that. That's not confession. It's just straight up, yeah, I did that. And you confess that to the Lord. Confession is also like a confession of faith, like what we did for the response of prayer just a minute ago. Confession of faith. God says Jesus is the Redeemer, so we say Jesus is the Redeemer. That's a response. It's a confession because it's the same word. He says Jesus is the Redeemer. We say Jesus is the Redeemer and align ourselves with that truth. So Tom Constable, one of my professors at seminary, he just wrote free commentaries, like they're available, PDF, it's amazing, of every book of the Bible. He writes this on his commentary of 1 John. He says, conversion, forgiveness, meaning forensic and positional. That's like the moment you're saved. Conversion, forgiveness makes us acceptable as members of God's family. All right, that's awesome. We're entered into God's family. Now we're a son and daughter. Continual forgiveness, meaning family or practical, enables us to experience intimate fellowship as sons within God's family. Do you see the difference there? They're the same thing. It's confession, it's conversion, it's forgiveness, but one happens in a moment when you're saved, and then one happens continually. And John is saying both are so important. We have had our moment, if you're here and you're in Christ, and the majority of us are, if not all of us. And now we can walk in the light, and that's that continual forgiveness that enables us to experience intimate fellowship as sons with God's family, right? Something that's important for us to understand is that confession is a mark of Christian maturity, right? And if you think about it, we generally say, if I have to confess, that means I'm not mature, right? Like, I've sinned, that means I'm immature in my faith. Ah, I sinned again. You're like kicking yourself, you're beating yourself up, you feel really guilty. But confession is actually a mark of Christian maturity and not Christian immaturity, right? We think I'm a weakling if I confess. But God is saying confess and you're realigning yourself with God, which is Christian maturity. If you confess to your brothers and sisters what's going on and you get accountability and you get fellowship, that's definitely Christian maturity because now they're able to speak grace to you, speak truth to you, pray for you, hold you accountable. That is Christian maturity. So let's not like play the fool and just act like I'm good, I'm not a sinner. We all would say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but sometimes we can hide stuff, and that's actually Christian immaturity. Let's confess our sins and be mature and align ourselves with God and same word with the Lord. And that's the essence of life. When I really sit down with my wife, Vanessa, or with my small group brothers, or this past week, y'all, I got 4 hours with Douglas Humphrey. It was awesome. We planted in South Raleigh. He is such a great brother, and we hadn't seen each other in a while, so we just hung out in the lobby and talked and caught up and laughed and talked. It was so good. When I get time like that with people, it's like fellowship, God style, and it is the essence of life. And I want that for you. I want that for all of us. It is unbeatable for the Christian. And if you don't have that, I want to ask you really boldly, why not? Why not? Get it, right? Don't make an excuse. Like, get after it. Build relationships that are gospel-centered, like about Jesus, confession-laden. And then you speak to one another the truth. You hold each other accountable. Get those relationships in your life. Pick one or two people and just build that. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens over time, and it's beautiful. And Matthew Henry, he wrote this of these verses. He said, the Christian religion is a religion of sinners. Isn't that great? It's kind of offensive, right? When you read it and you're like, hold up, that's not cool. We're a religion of saints, which is also true. But what he's saying here, according to 1 John 1, is so insightful. It's a religion of sinners, right? Straight up, all of us are sinners, right? Amen. Like, raise your hand if you're a sinner. Okay, I'm just scanning the room, making sure everyone's okay. All right. And then he says the Christian life is a life of what? Continued repentance, of continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to the Redeemer. Isn't that great? That's it. It's this consistent, continued life with the Lord. Jesus is our way of life. Jesus is our way of life. So we can walk in the light and we can confess our sin and faith in Jesus. So 1 John is an invitation to the essence of life. 1 John is an invitation to the essence of life, which is fellowship with God and one another. So I want to ask you as we close now, are you living in close fellowship with God right now? Are you living in close fellowship with God? And thankfully in Christ, you are in fellowship with God, meaning you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? That's what Tom Constable, the commentator, was saying is conversion forgiveness, that forensic or positional, right? You're in the Lord, you have fellowship with God, but all of us would recognize that like a child with a parent, there's varying levels of closeness and obedience and delight and followership, right? And so I want to ask you, to get close to the Lord. Get close to the Lord, fellowship with God. Walk in the light and not the darkness. Confess your sin to God and one another and confess faith in Jesus. Right? And then secondly, I want to ask, are you living in close fellowship with God? Are you living in close fellowship with one another? Some of you are like, well, what do you mean by close? We've been Zooming for the last 4 months, right? What do you mean by close? And you know what I mean. Do your brothers and sisters in Christ know you? Do they really know you? Do they know your story? Do they know your sins? Do they know your hopes? Do they know your aims? Do they speak Christ to you when you confess sin? Do they speak Christ to you when you confess anxieties? Do you confess things in your life that you're facing and decisions that you're trying to make? Do you stir one another on to love and good works as Christ draws near? And church, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as we get back together in person, hopefully increasingly over these next few weeks and months, I want to encourage you, fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. It is the essence of life. Just like fellowship with God is the essence of life. Jesus is our way of life, and Jesus is our word of life. So we're going to share communion now, and as I transition us to that, I want to focus us on this one verse, 1 John 1:9, that we've already read. And just maybe stare at that for a minute in your Bible, look at your phone if you're looking at your phone, and the verse in your phone, I should say, more clearly. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. How can He be just? Because the penalty of our sin has been paid through Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. His blood poured out for new covenant. He sacrificed Himself, which is the cracker represented here. The juice represents His blood. And God is faithful to apply that sacrifice to us every time we confess our sins to Him. Isn't that amazing? This isn't just a verse that you come to when you're saved and that's it and it's the only time it's applied. That's not the context here at all. This is like continual with the Lord. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, meaning the relationship is restored. Fellowship is restored. And then He says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means not only are we forgiven, but He washes us clean again. Y'all, that's amazing. It makes me want to confess my sins more. How about you? It makes me want to confess my sins more to the brothers in Christ. Because of what happens when we do, we are able to know God's faithfulness and His justice. We're able to look again at the cross. We're able to feel again the cleansing through the resurrection of all of our unrighteousness and walk with Him again. So for the next few moments, enjoy some time of prayer, confessing your sin to God. And just if you're far from Him, or just a little slumbering because you've been out of rhythm and whack for 4 months, maybe today being in church again can be the jolt. For those of you that are watching, a reminder of the gospel for all of us. So confess for a few minutes. Then I'll lead us in communion. Father, that You know our sin better than we know it. And Jesus, that you came out of eternity to take on human flesh and teach us that you're the light, you're love, and then die on a cross, rise from the dead so that we could be saved. It's astounding to see a phrase like, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's wonderful. It's the gospel. It's the word of life. And to know that when we confess our sin, God, it's your character that forgives us. It's not our ability to change. It's your character. It's your work, Jesus, on the cross. It's you that does the work. It's us that simply brings our confession to you, and then you bring to us your faithfulness, your justice through Jesus, your forgiveness, your cleansing. That's what you do. All we do is confess. Jesus, we thank you that you have made it so simple, yet so powerful and so confident and emboldening for us. Thank you, Lord. Father, for those here or watching who are not saved, I pray that they would hear this message proclaimed to them today, that they would respond to it. God, not just hear it, not just see it, not just touch it. They would hear it, they'd respond and be saved. Would they confess their sin before you, a holy God, and believe on Jesus as the Savior for their sin, placing their faith in Jesus and being saved? And friend, if that's you, let us know so that we can follow up with you. We want to encourage you, we want to pray for you, we want to celebrate with you. God, we're grateful for your presence, your love in our lives, that you are not aloof and enthroned far above the heavens. You are enthroned far above the heavens and well aware of us, and you fellowship with us. And you give us the luxury of fellowship with each other, God, that no one on the planet has other than Christians, because we're indwelled by the Spirit. We have your word. We have the same loving you, loving one another, loving others ethic. God, you've drawn us together in so many wonderful ways, all centered around Jesus, our common Savior, and we're grateful, and we sing to him now in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.